2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And that's my text verse tonight. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And let's pray. Father, please use this tonight. Lord, use the message and let your word cut and pierce and divide asunder and discern our thoughts and the intents of our heart. Father, I pray your word would quicken us in power for your cause and for your purpose and glory. I pray, Lord, please help the message speak to our hearts and not just to our ears. Without you, we can do nothing. So please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. When God used Paul to write to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, every chapter is a rebuke. Every chapter when you read 1 Corinthians is stop doing this, knock this off, quit doing that. And you go through 16 chapters of correction. Then when you get to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he says, I'm getting ready to come and see you, and all those problems that I told you that were in the church, he said, I don't want anything lingering when I get there. He said, fix them. And through all of this, Paul is used of God to tell us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is just the background for it, there was a man in the church that was living in gross immorality, gross open immorality. And when you read 1 Corinthians 5, God tells, through Paul, the church, get him out of the church. To do that, you read 1 Corinthians 5, tell me what you're going to come up with. But he says, turn him over to Satan. What that means is this, have a business meeting, get him out of the church while he's living in sin, and let the protection that the church gives not be provided to him. That's turning somebody over to Satan. That's why church is important. So when the church as a body votes that immoral person out of the church, then Satan has access to them to spank and chastise. Then when they seek forgiveness, they come back. And that's exactly what happened here in chapter 2. That person that in 1 Corinthians 5, they voted out of the church until he got right, ends up getting right. And he comes back, and now he says, Now, God is using Paul to instruct the church here. He says, be careful that you forgive those that are seeking forgiveness. This man was living in sin. He is voted out of the church and he has gotten right and come back. And the warning in the chapter is this. Now that he's come back, you make sure you treat him right, or Satan will get an advantage. When you look up the word advantage, it means this. The position in advance or ahead of another. An advantage is a superior or better position in a contest or a debate. So in the military, you're taught the weapons of the enemy, and it's good to study their tactics. You know, our soldiers, before they go over, they're shown several tactic books. One of them is the Al-Qaeda tactics manual. And then you've got several, you know, Hamas. And they're going to show you their tactics. To do what? Take away their advantage of surprise. Oh, I didn't know they were going to do that. Whether it is the military or sports, You're working very hard at destroying any type of surprise the opponent may have. The element of surprise has always given a strong advantage. The Corinthians were warned about giving Satan the advantage or a superior position to a murderous thief that's already trying to destroy you. In other words, how unwise is that? If you knew there was something you could do that would give Satan a foothold or ground against you to make his attack stronger, he's already an awful foe. He is already somebody that, that you should respect. You see, I apologize for my voice, but God says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see, you don't want to give him the advantage. Satan has a twofold work. His main job is to deceive. That's his main job, to get you see things that aren't there. That's his job. He's a smokescreen illusionist expert. When he gets an advantage over you, his deceptions become stronger. He works like a roaring lion. Have you heard the story? The tactics of a hunting lion tribe in Africa, the old lions will be at the end of a trail and they roar. But that's not where the lions who are going to kill the prey are. They are back here. And the roar of the lion causes fear to run in the opposite direction so the young lions can pounce on the prey. Then the older lions come up and the whole tribe then eats the animal. That's how Satan works. One of his greatest tactics is deception. One of his greatest deceptions in the tactics is fear. That's why any time you find yourself as a child of God fearful, you need to stop. Don't move. You say, but I'm scared if I do this, stop. Don't run. That is one of Satan's major tactics to get you, and fear is causing you to think things that aren't there. They don't exist. They've never been spoken. They've never been said. But if Satan can get you running in the opposite direction, God hath not given us, isn't that on the bulletin? God hath not given us, is that what's there? Yeah, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Anytime you get fearful in the Christian life, well, yeah, but if I do this, then this, but I'm scared, I'm gonna stop. Don't run. Stay put. Don't move. But I gotta do something. Stop. That is Satan roaring like a lion trying to get you to run. Don't do that. That's his tactics. And you will find many times what you're fearful of doesn't happen. Satan uses deception and accusation. Satan uses deception to hinder the gospel. He accuses the accusations of Satan sow discord between the believers and the Lord. Between believers and the Lord. So he deceives and he accuses. I just wanted to hit that. God warns us that if we aren't careful, we can hand Satan the game plan, the attack. What's the best advantage that when two, football teams or, that's probably a strategy, soccer, the team sports, how they have a strategy that when they hit the field, this is what we're going to do. And by play five, this is what we're going to do. And by this inning, this is what we're going to do. And they have a game plan. Well, everybody works at keeping that real quiet. So you can do what? Work on surprise. Work on surprise, and it works to your advantage. When you look at verse 10, you're there in 2 Corinthians 2, look at verse 10. He says, to whom, look at one word that is repeated. Watch. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Five times in one verse. What's the word? Forgive and forgave. And the next verse links it. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. So verse 10 tells you, what is it that could give Satan a foothold or an advantage or a superior position to make his advances harder and his deceptions stronger? Forgiveness. You see, when you look at verse 1, I know I've already told you this, but he said, look at verse 1, but I determined this with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness. So he says, I'm going to see you, but the first letter of 1 Corinthians, he said, I don't want to come and rip your face off like I did when in 1 Corinthians 16 chapters. He then says in verse number 4, he says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. He said, I didn't like correcting you. He said, but I came to you, I led you to Christ, I planted that church in Corinth. He said, and you have a lot of carnal, baby, bickering, divisive Christians. And he said, I wasn't pleased to correct you that way. Then, look at verse number 6. I'm in 2 Corinthians 2. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So he's referring, I think, if you differ with me on that, that's fine, but I think he's referring to 1 Corinthians 5. He's referring to 1 Corinthians 5, the man that they had to have a business meeting and turn over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It says, sufficient to a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise, watch this, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. The whole purpose of church discipline isn't to get somebody to quit church. Here they did it successfully. Somebody was living, you read 1 Corinthians 5, it was gross, open immorality. They voted him out of the church, but they were hoping, and I think supposed to be the hope of all church discipline. I've only seen that done one time in 30 years of ministry. First church that I was an assistant pastor in, one of the deacons that had been there for 20 years had filth going on outside the church, and we were hearing about it as we went soul winning. We had to have a business meeting and vote him out of the church. Now, he got angry and stormed out, and he never came back. But the pastor and the former pastor of the church, our churches had merged, and the former pastor both had tears streaming down their face. It was done in love. It was done, I think, with the right spirit. But praise God, we don't have that to deal with a lot. Aren't we glad? Okay, that's a good thing. He says, now this man that he got right, and he came back. That is success. That was the purpose of it all. It wasn't so we'd kick somebody out of the church. It was so he could get right, and he does. Now he's warning the church in 2 Corinthians. He says, make sure, he said, that person came back and sought forgiveness. He said, I forgave him. He said, and you should too. He says here, here's the whole crux of the message tonight. If you don't respond correctly toward those that sin, you can give Satan a superior position against you. You can give him an edge. You can give him an advantage. Please be careful. Satan deceives and destroys enough without somebody giving him an advantage. Every relationship that does not make forgiveness a priority gives Satan an advantage over you spiritually. This applies to the church, like in the context, but it is also applies across the board in life. Family, extended family, it applies to children, it applies to all relationships. This principle of forgiveness is universal. It applies to every relationship. Here, notice, first of all, I'll just say this. When you've seen the damage and the tears that Satan has caused, you respect his power. He is not a negative, ambiguous force. He is a real person. And you don't fear him as you read your Bible, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But if you don't respect his power, he's been deceiving people a long time. He's very good at it. If you don't respect His power, then I would have a tendency to say you're deceived already. He is nobody to play with. He is nobody to give ground to. Forgiveness, notice here, that the offending party, the person in 1 Corinthians 5, he has repented and, okay, he has asked for forgiveness. That's in verses 6 and 7. This was between Christian people. Now listen closely. Forgiving someone who has not asked for forgiveness is a different aspect of forgiveness. That is not what this is talking about. This is talking about forgiveness between Christians when one Christian is saying, I'm sorry, and sincerely being sorry. You have a different type of forgiveness when, okay, we've been looking at the martyrs in Baptist history. How do you forgive people that you watch murder your family? It says their suffering was unexplainable. Watching the soldiers come through and bash the babies and kill them before the mothers. How do you, and then the Catholic soldiers leave. And they leave them with people, the dead body is everywhere, and the suffering and the crying, and it says, and then it says in several of the Waldensian communities, the husbands, almost all of the men were killed. Then you have children and wives, and the ones that are in a few years are of marrying age, so then they would remarry. The memories of watching someone come through and butcher your family. That happened by the millions. Do you understand? That didn't happen in one or two or three accounts. That happened over 1,000 years to millions of people. When you're dealing with forgiveness and the person who wronged you is not coming and saying, I'm sorry, that is a different type of forgiveness than what we're looking at tonight. This type of forgiveness is when someone has wronged you and they're a Christian and they sincerely come in return and they say, I'm sorry. This is the type of forgiveness. Here, he says, when somebody, let's go ahead and apply it in the church, but let's apply it to the family. When somebody in the family has wronged you and they come, and they apply, he says, be very careful. See, you say, well, everybody does that. No, everybody doesn't. I know some churches where people, if they mess up, nobody forgives. And the old statement goes like this, and it shouldn't be, but it's because of us. It's because of our humanity. I'm not justifying. I'm saying that's how it is in some churches. God forgives, people don't. And when you're in a church like that, where God forgives, and it's under the blood, but people don't, normally the people don't stick around. They have to have a place where they can grow. And did you know that's how come some people go to another church? I didn't say that's how come all people go to another church. Sometimes they make a mistake and the people won't let them grow. So guess what? They go find another church where they can start over with a fresh slate. That's one of the benefits of coming to a church. I didn't say everybody that's come to us from another church is messed up. I am saying that's how come because people don't forgive. It's why some people move. It's why some people move. You see, forgiving someone, I already said that. When Jesus was dying on the cross, and when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that was a different than this text here. Here, they acknowledge their wrong, and they sincerely ask forgiveness. Now the question comes tonight. How does the person who's offended respond? The offender always needs to humble themselves. If you find out, that's how come it helps if you don't go through life so blindly like a steamroller, you know, not noticing who you hurt. You're going to hurt somebody. So you pay attention to people. And if people are avoiding you or if something like that, then it's time to say, have I hurt you? And boy, because probably you did. It's just like in a marriage. If you're in the room for 10 minutes with your wife and she hasn't said nothing to you, I promise you, you're the problem. I promise. And you don't even know it. But I just take it from preacher. You did something that you are totally unaware about. Yeah, but we're painting the room and it's great. She hadn't said anything. Oh, boy, that's kind of weird. Yeah, it is weird. She hadn't said anything for 10 minutes. That is weird. And guess what? You were ambiguously doing something and you didn't even notice that she took offense. So now, you're going to talk for 20 minutes. That's funny. I wish you... Come on now. That's supposed to be good. That's where we live. I'm trying to tell you tonight, I'm pausing before we go forward, but the offender always needs to humble themselves and seek forgiveness. Forgiveness from God and forgiveness from the offended. You say, are you sure? I do watch people hurt people totally. I watch husbands totally hurt their wives and be totally oblivious to it. Totally oblivious. And if they ever asked my opinion, I would tell them, your wife's bleeding to death. And she needs this. I can't tell that to everybody. I say it to who asks. Do you understand? And no, every wife is not bleeding to death. Some are, though, because their husbands are totally, totally shut off to the idea. Why? I didn't hurt them. No. The offender. You see, forgiveness. Okay, the offender always needs to humble themselves and seek forgiveness. This means accepting the blame. This means mentally acknowledging that I made a mistake. This means verbally admitting the offense. I'm sorry. This means saying I was wrong. I wish I would not have done that. I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish it would never would have happened, but it happened and I'm not blaming anybody but myself. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And when it's done sincerely, you start learning in the Christian life three sets of the three hardest words to say are something like this. I'm sorry. That's three words. Another three words is, I was wrong. And another three words is, please forgive me. Very hard words to say, but very, very important words. You see, this part of life is unavoidable because we're sinners. Jesus said in Matthew 18:7, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. You will not be able to avoid offending and being offended. It is impossible. That is not reality. Somebody is going to do something. You're going to offend somebody, and somebody is going to do something sometime to offend you. Because we're human, because we're sinners, this is an easy prophecy to make. Are you ready? One day, you're going to be offended. One day, someone is going to offend you, and one day, I'm going to prophesy now. Careful. Someone's going to offend you, and you're going to offend somebody else. You're going to hurt somebody. You cannot escape it. Now, we try to keep it to a minimum, right? We don't just, well, preacher said it was going to happen, so here we go. Wrong attitude. Okay, wrong attitude. Jesus said it's impossible. We're weak. We are proud. We're self-centered. We're egotistical. And it is impossible to live without offense. You're not going to go through life without offending someone by your wrong actions and someone offending you by their wrong actions. God tells us what to do when we offend and when we're offended. In this case, we're looking at here, the offender repents and comes and sincerely asks for forgiveness. Then, what does the offended person do? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 10, watch this. The answer is here. Watch this, look at Simon, 2 Corinthians 2, look at verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. In the person of Christ. That's how you forgive. That's the recipe for being able to forgive anybody of anything that they do.
And I can say I've been stabbed in the back. I can say all that. But when I look at our Baptist forefathers, honestly, I have not suffered the way they have. And it does encourage me when I look at our Baptist heritage and I look at how bloody it is. And I think, wow, I'm here in America. Aren't we blessed? I do have a lot to praise God for. And when I compare my sufferings with what other people have gone through, I'm doing well. I'm doing well. And I hope you can think that also. You see, Paul said, anytime I have forgiven anybody, anyone who has done me wrong, I have always forgiven it in the person of Christ. This is, okay, Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another, that means putting up with each other, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You see, for you to forgive in the person of Christ, you have to go in your heart and meditate on all that Christ forgave you for. I've got sins I forgot about. I've got sins in the future that He died for until He comes that I don't even know I'm going to do. Do you understand? All of my sins He died for you and me were future. We weren't alive yet, but He was dying for our sins. That means whatever I do next week or wherever I fail Him next month, God says, I forgave you of everything you have ever done and ever will do. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful thought. For me to forgive somebody in the person of Christ means I have to first of all go and think, okay, Lord, what have you forgiven me for? Ooh, that's a big list. I mean, you ever see those things that drop down and then it keeps on rolling? You know, and like it just keeps on rolling. That's my list. Okay, that's my list. I think you could say that's your list. You see, then it takes me thinking through this. If I'm going to forgive somebody in the person of Christ, no one has ever treated me like I've mistreated the Lord. You see, it's not what would Jesus do, WWJD. The question is what has Jesus done for you in forgiving you? Now forgive the same. That's the question. What has Jesus done for you? Can I just ask you, we're trying to apply this passage to us tonight, or us individually. Has anybody ever done you wrong? Has anybody ever hurt you? Jesus loved and forgave you. And here's what people say, and I understand, but here's what they say. They did me wrong, and then they've done it twice. And they've done it three times. You mean there's nothing on your list that where you failed the Lord and went to Him, and you said you were sorry, and then you found yourself doing it again? While you're trying to learn not to do it? There's no repeats? That's what I hear sometimes. How come you can't forgive? Preacher, I'm telling you, they've done it more than once. Okay? So have I. To Him. So have I. So have I. Have you ever offended Jesus? Have you ever sincerely asked Him to forgive you? Have you ever told Him, I'm wrong, I'm sorry? Have you ever known Him, listen, to not forgive you? No. No, not one. No, not one. There's never been a time where I came to Him and met biblical requirements, I'm sorry I failed you, where He did not forgive me. That's why it is so unchristlike. Watch this. In our case, I told you about the other forgiveness. It's different. It's harder. But when a brother or a Christian wrongs you, and then they come and they apologize, and you don't forgive, it is unchristlike, and now, spiritually, Satan gets an advantage. It's dangerous. In other words, I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say it was easy. But you never find Jesus being unforgiving. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God, not most of the time, but every time Jesus has forgiven me. Did we deserve His forgiveness? Never. Because I hear that sometimes. How come you're not forgiving? Well, I'm not going to forgive them because they don't deserve it. I didn't. Did you deserve Jesus' forgiveness? I can forgive. But deserving it really doesn't have anything to do with it. Because I was very undeserving, and that's where, praise God, His grace kicks in. Amen? You see, if you've ever been offended, and the person sincerely asked for forgiveness, and you are going to respond spiritually, you will forgive and let it go if you're going to be like Christ. Can I show you? We're going to come back to this. Take your Bible and go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I hope you look at this and think about it. I wish you'd look at this later on and meditate on it. It's very powerful. But watch this. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 22. Ready? And when He said this, Jesus is risen from the grave now, and He appears to the apostles. He breathed on them, I'm at John 20, verse 22, He breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. It's not the end of the sentence. It's a colon. Verse 23 says, Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And watch this, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. When we did the forgiveness, the word remit, I know it's misspelled, we're fixing it next week, that's my fault. The word remit means to be released. It means to be untied. It means to be, and so Jesus said, whosoever sins you release or remit or untie, they're remitted, they're released. But the last part of the verse should strike fear in you, because watch, whosoever sins you retain or keep bound, those sins are retained. What does that mean? Have you ever seen sin repeated in the lives of people? I have, who don't forgive. Romans chapter 2, verse 1, when you judge somebody, then you are guilty of the same thing. Look it up sometime, Romans 2, 1. Have you ever seen the alcoholic? My dad was an alcoholic and beat us. Can't believe my dad treated me that way. And then they get anger and they get bitter and they don't let it go. And then what do they end up doing? Beating their kids. And what they are hating in others, they find themselves doing. That goes true for drug addiction. That goes true for incest. Somebody has to say, I'm letting it go. I forgive. Because why? The main encouragement of that verse, I hope you go home and look at it and think about it. But when you don't forgive, when you don't remit, when you don't let it go, you bind it, you retain it to you. You bind it to yourself to not do it the next day, but it's eventually going to come out. Why should you forgive so you don't bind that sin to yourself? Let it go. Untie it and send it away. Remit it. It's very important. Very important. Very important lesson on forgiveness. So, When you don't forgive, you bind or retain the person's wrong to yourself, and then it starts to rot and becomes bitterness. Now let's go back finally to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look at our text. I'm sorry, chapter 2, and look at our text for the last time. So we now understand the importance. How does Satan get an advantage spiritually over us? That makes his deceptions bigger. That makes his accusations bigger. That binds sin to ourselves when we don't forgive. When we don't forgive. This topic, being forgiven, is beautiful. And it's easy to accept. But forgiving is one of the hardest things to do in the Christian life. Because when somebody, wrongs you. I mean, you didn't do anything to them. And they wrong you. And to let it go, you have to do it by faith. You want a Bible study on it some more? We won't tonight, but go to Matthew 18. Go to Matthew 18 and look at the chapter. And when you don't forgive, these words ought to stand out in your mind. You're delivered to the tormentors. You get bitter. You get bitter. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse number 8. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Why forgive? Because when you forgive for Christ's sake, you confirm your love. Have you ever thought about this? Think, I'm using those words right there. Confirm your love toward him. You cannot forgive someone seeking forgiveness. You cannot not forgive. I know it's a double negative. You cannot not forgive somebody seeking forgiveness and still love them. You confirm or show your love by forgiving. I'm going to give you a foolish statement. Well, I still love them, but I'm just not going to forgive them. What? Christians say that. Well, I love them, but I'm not forgiving them. Look, forgiveness and trust are two different issues. Trust takes time. Forgiveness is an instantaneous decision. Trust takes time. It takes time. Well, divide it that way, but don't say, well, I love them, but I'm not going to forgive them. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't say that? Can you imagine going to Jesus, Jesus, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And God says, well, I love you, but I'm not going to forgive you. Then a Christian, it's ungodly for a child of God to say that. Well, I love them, but I'm not going to forgive them. Christian, that's cuckoo. That's cuckoo. Watch this. Look at the next part of the verse there. Watch this. Verse number 9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know, watch this, the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. So forgiveness confirms your love, and it proves your obedience to biblical principles. Watch. Don't do this. I do this because I'm a pastor. Not trying to get you to look weird at people. But every person that doesn't forgive, that is normally the breaking point in their Christian life when they stopped obeying the Bible. Here God says, your forgiveness proves your obedience to, it's one of the hardest things in the Bible, but if God said it, that's where I obey. But when you find a Christian that has been wronged and will not forgive, that was the day they quit obeying. Forgiveness is a command. I didn't say it was easy. It's a command. And it's hard. And it hurts. But it is also, when you read verse 9, it says here, I wanted to know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. You see, it amazes me when someone thinks they're spiritual, but they don't use the Bible to measure their spirituality. If you're spiritual, it's because you allow the Bible to control your actions and your responses. Spirituality has much to do with restoring. Listen closely. We don't have to turn there, but Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Spiritual people look to, we're not looking to throw anybody out of church. We're not looking for anybody to stop coming to church. We don't have them to spare. There aren't too many Christians in St. Mary's County. And I wish some of them would just, you know, stop going to church. You got to be kidding me. We don't have anything to spare. What we're trying to do, ye which are spiritual, if somebody's struggling and overtaken with a fault, the spiritual ones, the spiritual ones are the ones who say, we got to help them. They're struggling with sin. They're hurting. They're being beat to death. We've got to help them if you're spiritual. Never this attitude. Well, struggling with sin again. Shows you right. If you had my character, you wouldn't struggle like that. That is not spiritual. You'd be shocked. I've heard a few people say that in my lifetime. No, they don't have your character. Maybe God gave you the strength and the character so you could help them when they're struggling. They need a hand. You which are spiritual, Galatians 6:1, restore. Restore. Help them. Give them a hand. Forgive them and don't hold it against them. You see, now I'm going to bring out one more thing. Look at verse 11. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 11. And I told you this. The two verses are linked together, but it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. So he tells this man, he tells them to treat this man like Jesus treated them. If you don't forgive, Satan gets a superior position over you. You are more easily deceived, and we are commanded to not give Satan an inch. Ephesians 4, we can't go there tonight, but Ephesians 4, 27 says, give not place to the devil. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give Satan, if you give Satan an inch, he takes a what? A mile. Give not place to Satan. Don't give him a foothold. And one of the fastest ways you can give him a foothold is by not forgiving. He's going, good, I can start my poison. And then it starts in the toes, and it just poisons you. And every wrong is magnified. The whole world becomes a sick place. It's sad. It's sad. You see, don't give any ground to Satan. Don't give him an advantage in your family, in your marriage, in your extended family, in the church. Listen closely. When Satan's given the advantage, the one who is offended ends up worse than the one who is who's the offender. Did you hear what I just said? If you did, well, I'll show them. I'm not going to forgive them, and that'll hurt them. And then they end up self-destructing. Don't do that. Don't do that. I'm just here to give basic warnings tonight. Have you ever heard this? Bitterness destroys the vessel in which it is stored, not those on whom it is poured. Very important. I cannot control what others think of me. I cannot control what others do to me. But I can control what I do to other people. I'm the only one that God gave me power over. And I am supposed to forgive. We're almost done. We're almost done. Satan can't destroy you. And he has no access to you as God's child. Unless you give him the advantage. How do you do that? You don't forgive. Very important, hard issue tonight. Very simple truth. I just wanted to take the scripture and look at it and say, Christian, be careful. And could you examine your heart tonight and say, Lord, is there anybody that I'm angry with? Is there anybody that I've not forgiven? Because I gotta let it go. I have to remit it. Send it away. Because I don't want to bind it to myself. Lest Satan should get an advantage over us. Let's pray. Father, please use this truth.